Hallelujah. That's a whole lot better than I could have done. Lord God. Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate that, brother. All right. Good to have everybody here tonight. Praise God. Lord's been good to me. I'll tell you that right now. He has been good to me. He's been good to me. Better than I ever deserved. My Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you give me wisdom, the scripture. And Father, give me the gift of teaching. And then our Father tonight, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit take what's said, use the message, Father, Lord, to instruct tonight thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. Matthew 1. Now, what's about to take place in a couple of days, 25th day of December, is what's called the Advent. You hear a lot about the second Advent. Now, that, of course, is referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his first coming is referred to as the Advent. That's when God became man, came into this world. He stepped from eternity into time. And for 33 and one half years, he lived in time. Then he went from time back into eternity. And that's where he is now. And he's in eternity, has been in eternity, since he ascended to the right hand of the Father and is seated in glory into the third heaven, the presence of God in eternity. So here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, Matthew the publican felt like it was absolutely necessary to give you a genealogy. He wanted to tell you he wanted to give you the pedigree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last book of the Bible, in the English Bible, of course, is the book of Malachi. In a Hebrew Bible, the last book of the Bible in order is 2 Chronicles. They have the same books you have, but the order is different. Now, here's the issue. 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar carried the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity. In 722 B.C., the northern tribes had been carried off into Assyrian captivity. During captivity, God raised up two or three prophets. One of them in particular, his name was Daniel. Daniel the prophet, God gave great visions of the end times, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, he also told you about the birth of Christ, about the time when he was to be cut off. So the devil, being a Bible scholar, is certainly aware of these things. He's conscious of anything that's ever written or prophesied. The devil cannot see the future. The devil is not omniscient. The devil is not omnipresent. These are only attributes of God. But the devil is very clever. And he is very, very intense in his desire to know the coming of the Messiah. So in the book of Daniel, he said that the Messiah would be cut off. 700 years before Christ was born, a prophecy came out about how the Messiah was to be born. He was to be virgin born. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse number 15, a prophecy was given at the very beginning in the confrontation between humanity and Satan. And in that prophecy, in Genesis 3:15, it talked about the seed of the woman. So the devil knew that God had something in plan. He knew he had something going that was absolutely supernatural. It was not to be expected. On the other hand, how would the devil know what virgin conceived? How would the devil have any idea which young lady in Israel would be the one picked by the hand of the Lord God? He wouldn't. There's no way he could know that. And the Bible says the angel Gabriel showed up. Gabriel. And he announced to Mary that she'd been chosen to bear the Messiah. And would you accept it? In other words, she could have rejected, but she said, let it be according to the word of the Lord and to thy handmaid. And so she received by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, impregnation. The Holy Spirit, by a miraculous supernatural power, brought the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, and merged him with human seed, as a human being, and the God-man was born. Now, the Old Testament prophesied of the birth of Christ. You start digging into it, you'll find out that some people say there's about 40, 45 prophecies to the birth of Christ, first coming of Christ. Some say, well, the prophecies run up to about 75 or 80 prophecies that relate to the first coming of Christ. Others give the figure at 250 to 300. The bottom line is that there is no consensus that says we know exactly how many scriptures refer to the first coming of Christ. I personally believe they're in the hundreds. The reason I do is because there's so many scriptures in the Old Testament that could only have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. And here, looking back, we can see how He fit. But it's easy to be here looking back. It's a lot harder to be here looking forward. For example, the Lord's coming again. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the second advent of the Son of God. The second advent has more prophecies relating to it than the first advent had. And yet we know Simeon and we know Anna and we know others in Israel were looking for the coming of the Messiah. We know that. And we know that Anna was in the temple night and day, as you saw in the play the other night. She had been there from a young woman because she'd been a widow for decades. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Lord. And they were looking for the coming of Christ. And I personally believe that these magi, these wise men in the East, wherever in the East they came from, we don't know exactly where they were. Some say Persia. Some say other places. You can't prove anything, but we do know they were in the East. And we do know that they came west. And they said, we have seen His star. Well, why would they know it was His star? What would tell them unless either an angel said it was His star or the star appeared at the time they figured that it would appear? You see, they had the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Numbers where the prophet said, the star of Jacob, talking about the coming of the Messiah, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Balaam prophesied that, he prophesied that hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for that. They were looking for it. And so maybe they had read the book of Daniel, and maybe they had made some calculations, and maybe they had figured, well, you know, 483 years will be consummated when the Messiah is cut off. And the Messiah is cut off 483 years after the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So all they had to do was to find out when was the commandment given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. If they nail that date down, all they have to do is go 483 years into the future and the Messiah is cut off. And then counting back and figuring that at the age of 30, He's qualified to enter on His earthly ministry. So we can figure back further, even further than that, and find a date for His birth. And these people aren't stupid, folks. We think today we're so smart. We think that our generation is so brilliant that up until this point that everybody was a bunch of dum-dums. And the truth of the matter is, the current generation has bought into that lie. They've bought into it. They believe that our grandfathers that lived in the 1800s were a bunch of, I don't want to use a lot of terms tonight, but they believe that they were just a bunch of stupid old fools, a bunch of that they didn't really understand and that we're really now coming to enlightenment and we really begin to understand humanity. And so listen, friend, they knew more about human beings 150 years ago than we know in this day. You are not smarter than your grandfathers. You are not smarter than your great-grandfathers. The fact of the matter is, people that lived in the 1800s and the early 1900s, and kids when I was a little boy growing up, they had a sense about them, about human nature, that people don't have anymore. They had ability to judge character far better than people do today. People are naive today. They're so superficial. Everything is on the surface. They're unable to go into the heart and to the depth of the character of the individual. And folks, let me tell you something. Character is everything. Because you will be tried. You will be tested. And when you are tried and you are tested, your character will manifest itself. It'll come out. And so the prophecy of the first coming of Christ in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke has a genealogy attached to it. And this genealogy that we have here in Matthew is the royal genealogy. It's the genealogy of the king. If you notice in verse number 1 of Matthew, chapter 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice that first of all, he's called the son of David, then the son of Abraham. But look what follows. Verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Right here in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter number 1, we've got two women mentioned, and we've got a problem with both of them. What kind of genealogy is this? Do you know who this Rahab is? She was a Jericho lass that had an establishment. She had a business going in Jericho, and she was a prostitute. That's what she was. That the Bible says plainly, it's a harlot. She's a prostitute. All right. Yet she shows up in the genealogy of Christ. And notice the other one there. Her name is Ruth. Where did Ruth come from? She was a Moabitess. You know how Naomi, because of the famine in Bethlehem, she went with her husband, and she went and her two sons, and they went down into Moab to sojourn. And while they were there, she lost her husband, lost her two sons. And she came back with two daughters-in-laws, and one of them said, well, I'll go on back to my gods. And so Orpah did, but Ruth came on with her. And if you go back and look in the Old Testament scriptures and find out where a Moabite came from, where did a Moabite come from? They didn't come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Was it? Incest. So now we've got a prostitute, and we've got one that's of incestuous relationship. We've got a prostitute and a pervert that came from perversion. Right? No, you don't get any lower than that. You really don't. You've scraped the bottom of the barrel. All right? Now, Rahab chose to be what she was. Ruth had no choice in her birth. She had no choice whatsoever. But a Moabite was not allowed into the congregation of the Lord. Was you're out. Verboten. You're not allowed to come in. You're outside. You're cast out. So what's going on here? Why would Matthew include such a genealogy of this as this, knowing that Jews would scrutinize every single verse? He is writing the Gospel of Matthew, and he knows that the Jewish rabbis of his day are going to take this, and they're going to look at him, and they're going to say, you say he's the Messiah? Look at his genealogy. Now, this is only two. We've got a couple of more in here, too. But just take these two for example. If you were going to write a genealogy to impress someone, would you put these two names in here? No, sir. So what's going on here? No, what's happening here? What kind of royal kingdom are we talking about if we have a Moabitess and a prostitute and a king in the genealogy? What kind of kingdom does this man have? I mean, after all, did you see the news where Prince William went out in the streets of London last night and stayed out in the streets of London to get a first-hand account of how the people, how the down and out were living? And Prince William is the, is he not the Crown Prince? He's the Crown Prince of Great Britain. He will be the king one day. All right. So a kingdom, therefore, then is a matter of a king, a kingdom, a sovereignty, and the power and the authority to control, right? Well, now, when he was here 2,000 years ago, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. You hear a lot of people talking about furthering the kingdom, building the kingdom. You're all out of time. Let me tell you something. They may mean well. They're probably good people and all that, but they're dead wrong. My business in here tonight is not propagating any kingdom. I'm not building any kingdom. I'm not pursuing any kingdom. I don't have to worry about that. What I'm doing is preaching the gospel. And the Holy Ghost, Eleazar, who he's the type of in the Old Testament, he was a servant of Abraham. Abraham sent him out to get a son, to get a bride for his son Isaac. He said, I will not have one of these local girls here, you know, for my son. I want you to go find him a bride. Go back to my fathers, to my homeland, to my people. And he did. And who did he find? Who did Eleazar find? What? He found Rebecca, didn't he? Her name means that she's so beautiful that she literally is a snare. That's what that name means, Rebecca. And so he found Rebecca. He brought her back to Isaac. Isaac saw her come in the field. And when he saw her, he had been mourning for Rachel. He saw Rebecca. He quit mourning. She rejoiced his heart. And that's exactly what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, mourning over Israel, gets his bride. He doesn't mourn over Israel anymore because his bride has rejoiced his heart. You rejoice the heart of the Son of God tonight. Do you know why you do? Because you're His bride. You're His bride. Not Israel. Not Israel. God's got a place for Israel, but that's not His bride. Not the tribulation saints. He has a place for them, but that's not his bride, nor the millennial saints. That's not his, you're his bride. And he's just about made his bride up. But in any event, he brought her in. She became his bride, his wife, and God blessed them. He brought the Messiah through them. When God prophesied that the coming of the Messiah, he would come, Genesis 3:15, he's coming. Then God called a man out of Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abraham. The devil knew right there. And then Abraham had a son. He had two sons, didn't he? Ishmael and Isaac. All right. All right. Now, if you talk to a Muslim today, you know what that Muslim will tell you? He will tell you that Ishmael was the one blessed and that God has revealed his truth through Ishmael and that the Muslim holds the truth in the Quran and the Hadith. The Hadith is the commentary that Muhammad wrote on the Quran. Muhammad wrote the Quran, then he wrote the Hadith. And the Hadith is the extra commentary. It's the extra authority given to the Quran. And in other words, you interpret the Quran by the Hadith. It's what you use to interpret it by. And so they tell you to this day that Jesus Christ, oh yes, he was born. Oh, Jesus Christ, great prophet, great prophet. Where did they get that from? They got it from the Bible. Muhammad read the Bible. The Bible was around when Muhammad was born. The Bible had been here for hundreds of years when Muhammad was born. And he read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he created his religion, the Muslim religion, and said that Jesus Christ is a great prophet. But he says that the Son of God is not the Son of God. And he says that when he went to the cross, he didn't die on the cross. He lived through the cross. And that God has no son. And that he denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that the last and the greatest of all the prophets was Muhammad. And that's what he teaches. So, what's my genealogy for in Matthew? See, the Muslim denies him. The Jew denies him. There's no Jew today that accepts Jesus Christ in his genealogy. You talk to a Jew today, and you say to him, well, don't you understand that Yeshua HaMashiach, that's the way they say it, Jesus HaMashiach, the Messiah, don't you realize he's your Messiah? He's not my Messiah. The Jew would say back to you, he's not my Messiah. When my Messiah shows up, he will bring peace, he will bring prosperity, and he will free us from our enemies. Well, they've had plenty of prosperity. So, what's going on in the genealogy of Matthew? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a kingdom builder. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I preach the word of God. There's something running through Matthew that's not really that apparent. There's something going on in here that doesn't come by birth. There's something going on in the gospel of Matthew chapter number 1 that is supernatural. People are not being elevated in the gospel of Matthew because they were born into a certain caste system or some particular privilege like Prince William. He didn't have any choice in his birth. Well, I don't blame him for being Prince William. But he is Prince William. He was born to the Queen. I mean, he was born into royalty. Was Rahab born into royalty? No. What about Ruth? What if Ruth had said to Naomi, kissed her goodbye and went with Orpah back into Moab? What would have happened to this genealogy in Matthew chapter number 1? See what I mean? This genealogy is made up by people who made choices. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? In the fact that the Lord God Almighty, who knows the end and the beginning, and He already knows the choice you're going to make, yet He allows you to make the choice. The thing is, listen folks, I marvel at God, and I marvel at His mind, and I marvel at the way He gave you a will. You have a will. You have a will. You can choose. Choose you this day who you will serve, Joshua said. As for me and my house, he said what? We're going to serve the Lord. And I like the way he said it. If you live under my roof, you're going to serve the Lord. You're in my house. And to the Philippian jailer over there in the book of Acts, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy... That's right. Amen. Choices. Choices that you make. I got out of boot camp. That guy said, we're going to have a general's inspection in January. And I thought, I just accomplished boot camp. I'm going to be here January. It just struck me I had 4 years to serve. I thought to myself, okay, dummy. Nobody made you sign up for 4 years. I got 4 years to put in here. You wouldn't believe how I had a challenge. Well, I'm going to make it through boot camp, son. I'll make it through boot camp. Mark it down. I'll go through boot camp. And I went through boot camp, never thinking for a minute about the 4 years to follow. That's how stupid a 17-year-old is. That's the truth. I never did. I never thought about the 4 years that were going to follow boot camp. All I thought about was boot camp. How many of you are like that? All you can see is what's right before your face. Right here. In other words, your life is governed by whatever the circumstance is that's happening before you right now. Temporal. Superficial. Really. That's the way 99% of Americans live. They take a credit card and they'll run $30,000 of credit card debt. Well, I'll worry about it later. We'll pay for it later. Something will happen. Yeah, I know what will happen. You're going to go bankrupt. I talked to an insurance agent out here in Halls a few months back. He said to me, I said to this woman, have you ever been bankrupt? She said, oh, yeah. No big deal. But the world I grew up in when I was a boy, I know you get tired of hearing that. But back then, if you bankrupted back then, it's kind of shameful, wasn't it? Not only that, but I mean, it carried a moral stigma to it. But more than that, you didn't get any credit. How many of you know what a rattle trap is? I'm not talking about clunkers. That's a meaningless term. I saw some of those clunkers I'd like to have. I'm talking about a rattle trap. Well, you see what's happened? Everything's changed. And people today are bankrupting. And the economy's gone belly up. And people are bankrupting a lot of time because they have no choice. I get prayer requests all the time on the internet from these people who say, preacher, pray for me. I need a job. Want to work. Can't work. Can't find a job. It's like that people have been pressed into a situation where they have no control over their circumstances. And that's sad. Go buy a home, can't pay for it. Have it foreclosed, get kicked out in the street. You know what's happened? A whole generation of people in this country have been suckered in to living for the here and now, for the present moment, never considering the consequences. And it's come right into the church. And the church has to rearrange its message to accommodate everybody. The Lord Jesus said, count the cost before you do something. Consider what it's going to cost. Consider it. In plainer words, there's a price to pay. Choices. Choices in Matthew. They made the right choice. You want to be in genealogy of Christ? Well, I know nothing about genealogy of Christ. Yeah, but you made the right choice. And because you made the right choice, God made a choice. They made a choice, and then God made a choice to put them in the genealogy of Christ. That's something about the mind of God. He lays before you life and death. That's what He said. I put before you life and death. Life and death. Life, death. Crack cocaine. Marijuana. Methamphetamines. You know, heroin. Whatever else. The whole litany of drugs, all right? And in this country, it's that long. I laid death before you. What, now, look here. It's beautiful. Only some of the most beautiful people in the world take it. Oh, I'm telling you right now, I mean, they are billionaires. Yeah, and they're dying young, too, aren't they? One just died, 32 years old, and it just came out and said she had drug after drug after drug piled up next to her bedside. 32 years old. One of the greatest entertainers, so-called, in this generation, made hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. He's dead. Dead from what? Drugs. Drugs kill. Kids, let me tell you something. If somebody comes up to you and they offer you dope, I want you to look at it this way. You're not looking at a human being. You're looking at a snake. You're looking at a devil. You're looking at a viper that wants to destroy your life. And all they got to do is suck you in and get you started. And once you go down that road, it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. That's death. Well, what's life? This is life right here. I'm in that genealogy. How are you in there, preacher? I'm a son of God. You see, my name doesn't show up, but the whole genealogy's not in here. What about all the children he had? Are you one of them? You better believe it. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Do you see the point? The point is that God offers you... Now, look. You take a cow out here in the field somewhere. That poor cow's going to moo around, chew its cud, and got three or four stomachs, and will lay down somewhere and chew and eat grass day in and out, day in, day out, day in, day out. How many of you get bored to death eating grass, even if you could eat it? How many of you get bored? They have a special enzyme in their body, a special enzyme you don't have. Most animals don't have it. They can eat grass and break it down and get the nutrient from it. Grass is hard to digest. As a boy, I ate a little bit one time. Bitter stuff, man. Boys, try anything. Amen. Now, what's the difference between you and a cow? You were made in the image of God. God gave you a will. You know how precious your will is? Do you know how precious that is? The genealogy in Matthew is about wills. Volition. That's the big term for it. That's a big word. Volition. It's about will. Human will. That's what Matthew 1 is about. It's about human will. It's amazing, isn't it? You ever thought of it that way? It is. There's two people right there in particular that would not be there if they hadn't made the right choice. Now, would the Messiah have been born even if they weren't in here? Yes. Yes. Would Mary have been the mother of Jesus if she had said no to the angel? Obviously not. Would the Son of God have been born? Yes. She wasn't the only virgin in Israel. She was the one offered that unbelievable position. She's the only one, folks. How many billion people have lived on this earth? There's only one Mary. There's only one. She made a simple decision 2,000 years ago, just a little Jewish girl that was a virgin. And an angel shows up to her and she says, yes. Exactly. And her husband, Joseph, the one she was espoused to, he's quite a remarkable man. Because the Bible says that when he found out she was pregnant, okay, with child, he did not want to turn her over to the authorities. Because you know what they would have done to her? They would have stoned her to death, just like they stoned Stephen. But the Bible said he was willing to put her away privately. In other words, he loved her. Joseph loved her. That's love. He loved that little virgin girl right there. He loved her. And so he was willing to put her away privately. All right? So what happened when after he here's his character. See, here's his character. You know, he could have been very angry. I'm sure his heart was broken. I'm sure he thought within himself, I've been a fool, but I still love this girl. I love her. So it was after he made that decision to put her away privately that he had a visit. And who showed up? Gabriel. See how choices give choices? Do you see how choices open up choices? Do you realize how going through one door opens another door? Do you realize how that walking in the light you have, the light may even become brighter and broader? Do you realize that when you do what God says to do and become obedient to the Lord and the Word of the Lord, how God can trust you? He knows ahead of time whether you can be trusted or not. He wants you to know it. That's what it's about. Amen. He wants you to know it. If your faith's ever been put to the test and tried and you came through it on the other end, maybe shaken, scarred, tried, but true. And you know it's true. You'll know if your faith is true faith. Then you'll know it for the rest of your life. You'll never, and I'm going to tell you something, you ever go through a real trial of your faith when it is really put to the test, and I mean put to the test, even to the point of living or dying, and you come through the other end, I don't believe you're going to be bothered much with doubting your salvation. Amen. That was never an issue with me long before I was put to the test. I never doubted my salvation. That's not to say I'm anything great. But the transformation for me was so profound from what I used to be to what God changed me into. I knew there was no way I could be what I am now without this new birth, without and have in my soul what I've got in my soul. I know. But my faith, I went in my faith a long time before it was really put to the test. Really. And I can look back now and say, thank you, Lord, you know. It came through. I know. I made a choice. When you're being put to the test and your faith is being tried, you're in a place you have to make choices. You understand? And you realize that by making a choice, then if you make the wrong choice, then that reduces your choices a great deal. Because when you turn away from God, what have you turned to then? Where are you going to go when you make a choice like that? Choose life or death. And when you turn away from God, you're turning to death. Even if you don't understand Him, and you can't understand everything, there are two kids dead this week. Two of them dead. 120 and 119. Tell me the devil's not going to try to sift somebody. And choices have to be made. And you know, you don't get up and preach to people in time like that. I'm not going to preach to anybody. I'm going to tell you this, though. You're going to make choices. You're going to choose. You're going to say one thing or the other. You're going to turn your back on God and walk away from Him and say, enough of this. I didn't understand you. I don't love you. I don't believe in you. You're not fair. You're not right. And walk away from God. And that happens every day. Or you're going to say, well, Lord God, there's a lot of things I don't understand about you, but I don't want the other. 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 And God gave me 27 years of the other. I lived it, friends. I went all over this world. 27 years of the other. Glory to God. I lived long enough in it. I know what it is. And I know what it's like. And I know where it is. And thank God for the day that I got saved. Thank God for the day that something was put inside me that changed me. It hasn't been a struggle. Most of the time it's been walking around on a mountaintop shouting and praising God. Sometimes it gets down in a valley and it is a struggle. It's a struggle to just survive. But He always blesses. He always blesses. Always blesses. So the choices I make, I could have made the wrong choices back here sometime back. And where would I be tonight? See? Where would I be? You following me on that? You may be faced with making a choice soon. Or you may have just recently made a choice. Or maybe you made one in the past. But you will make choices. God's not going to carry you through this world. He won't carry you. But He'll give you opportunity to make a choice. Thank God for the human will. Amen. Thank God for the will. I'm not a cow in a pen. Herded along. What do you call that when you put something? What? Yeah, prod. But what is it when they mark a cow? They've got a name for brand. Yeah. With a brand on me. And I tell you when to get up and I tell you when to go to bed and I tell you where to go. No. He put the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of a light that's not of this world. The power of a voice that is deeper than a man's. The power of the presence of God. The power of the Word of God. The power of the blood of Christ. You've got all that inside you. All of that. He didn't save you and turn you loose. Anybody get up and preach that I believe a man can live any way he wants to and go to heaven, he's a liar or a fool. I've never preached that. Once you belong to the Lord, He'll chasten you. And if you can live the way you used to live and think you're saved and you're not chastened, you're what you used to be. You've never been saved. Amen. So, what do I see in the genealogy in Matthew chapter number 1? I see choices. Oh, it's a wonderful genealogy. But it's a genealogy based on choices. Don't you think that's quite a remarkable thing? A genealogy based on choices. What kind of choice are you making? Now, you make a big choice and little choices. Little choices lead to big choices. When I got out of boot camp and said, oh me, oh my, I got 4 years left in here. I could have gone AWL. Some of those guys did. Jumped on a bus or go out here and, you know, take off. And then eventually be branded a deserter. After a while, I don't know how long it takes, but first thing they call you is away without leave, AWL. And after a while, you're a deserter. If you become a deserter, they send the FBI after you. And they'll find you. They'll find you. You know, you have to make a choice. So what'd I do? I said, well, okay, dummy. Nutball, you made your... You're in here, now make the best out of it. That's what I did. You're here, now do it. So I did. Sometimes you'll find yourself in places where you've made choices and you don't like where you are, don't like what's going on, don't like the way it's happening. Okay? Don't get mad at God. Look around and say to yourself, well, you know, I have made some bad choices. I mean, I've messed up a few times here. And the good Lord, and maybe you can look back on it and say, well, you know, the good Lord was trying to work in my heart and move me another way. And yet I went ahead and did it anyway. But Lord, I'm going to give my life to you now. I'm going to give it to you at this moment, at this day, right now, right here. And from henceforth, I'm going to let you lead me. And I'm going to put you first in my life. And I'm going to put the Word and let the Holy Ghost guide me from here on out. That's a smart move, isn't it? That's a smart move to make. Is anybody in this house tonight like that? Up until this point, you've been making all kinds of choices. You're going to have to. You say, I'm not going to make any. You're going to make choices every day you live. You have to. Why don't you start making the right ones? And the right choice is putting the Lord God Almighty where He belongs. That means you show up at His house. That means you worship Him. That means you pray. That means you tithe your income. That means you start living for the Lord. That means you put the Lord where the Lord ought to be. Don't call Him Lord if He's not the Lord. If He's the Lord of your life, call Him Lord. Why call you me Lord, Lord, He said, and do not the things that I say. See? That's what Lord means. It means He's the boss, essentially. And let Him rule you. You may be surprised how things begin to happen. They do, don't they, brother? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
That's the way we walk, though. You know, the whole, we think it's over here in the dark.
No.
No, He's in us.
He's in you.
We need to walk in it. Just kind of tell it. And it just all comes wherever I go now. But there's the least bit of my mother-in-law's house today. I mean, she had some soap opera on it, and I was just getting ready to vomit. I mean, the things that are on the watch regular TV.
Yeah.
But the Lord, everything I read now, I'm understanding it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I correct that. It's just, I mean, the Lord saved us straight up, and then He's not a family. He's not on here. He's in us on the earth now.
He's in us in a different sense than He's around in the world. He may move from one place to another to convict, but us, He never moves from us. Yes, exactly. That's very true. That's very true. And that's why He said, quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Spirit. Because He's in us all the time. Amen. Well, good. Hallelujah. When the Lord gives you a truth like that, I mean, it really...
It's amazing the way we just separate the Spirit. When we're a new creature in Christ, it's amazing. That's what I keep... You know, that's what I was doing. You know, I wasn't walking. And it's just amazing. And we can't say that we're unworthy, because now we are worthy. I hear people say, I'm unworthy. I am worthy now. Because I know Jesus Christ died for nothing. I am worthy now, and it made me feel, I mean, we're worthy because of Christ, of course. But we are worthy. We're not unworthy.
You're a son of God.
We're no creature.
You're not a servant. You're a son.
That's right, a son.
You choose to serve, but you are a son.
Yes, and I just want to say that I've been hardly unable to sleep. It's just amazing. And when I read just little bits now, it's as if I got a new mind.
Well, good. Hallelujah. I mean, that's enlightening. That does something to you when I'm not...
See, until I was 45 years old.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was never the best reader. I was good in math and everything. The Lord has just opened up my mind.
Amen. Well, thank...
I connect with other verses through the Bible.
That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy...
I jump everything you're preaching about here.
Good. Hallelujah. He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He'll guide you into all truth. That's what He's doing. The Holy Ghost. All right. Glory to God.